Today's Bible verse is Jeremiah 6. Today's sermon's title is Prophecy to People Who Have Closed Their Ears. Let's read Jeremiah 6. Pray for safety, people of Benjamin. Free from Jerusalem, sound the trumpet in Tekoa, raise the signal over Beth Hakrem, for disaster loom out of the north, even terrible destruction. I will destroy the daughter of Zion, so beautiful and delicate. Shepherds with their flocks will come against her. They will pitch their tents around her, each tending his own portion. Prepare for battle against her. Arise, let us attack at noon. But alas, the daylight is fading and the shadow of evening grow long. So arise, let us attack at night and destroy her fortress. This is what the Lord Almighty says, cut down the trees and build siege ramp against Jerusalem. This city must be punished. It is filled with oppression. As a well pour out its water, so she pour out her wickedness. Violence and destruction resound in her. Her sickness and wounds are ever before me. Take warning, O Jerusalem, or I will turn away from you and make your land desolate, so no one can live in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Let them glean the remnant of Israel as thoroughly as a vine. Pass your hand over the branches again, like one gathering grapes. To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. But I am full of the wrath of the Lord, and I cannot hold it in. Pour it out on children in the street and on the young men gathered together. Both husband and wife will be caught in it, and the old, those weighed down with years. Their houses will be turned over to others, together with their fields and their wives. When I stretch out my hand against those who live in the land, declare the Lord. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they said. When there is no peace, are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No. They have no shame at all. They do not even know how to brush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. Stand at crossroad at Luke. Ask for ancient path. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of trumpet. But you said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, O nations, observe, O witness, what will happen to them? Hear, O earth, I am bringing disaster on these people, the fruit of their schemes, because they have not listened to my words and have rejected my law. What do I care about incense from Sheba or sweet karmas from distant land? Your burnt offering are not acceptable. Your sacrifice do not please me. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will put obstacle before these people. Fathers and sons alike will stumble over them. Neighbors and friends will perish. This is what the Lord said. Look at army is coming from the land of north. Great nation is being stirred up from the end of the earth. They are armed with bow and spear. They are cruel and show no mercy. They sound like the roaring sea as they ride on their horses. They come like men in battle formation to attack you, O daughter of Zion. We have heard reports about them, and our hand hangs them. Anguish has gripped us, pain like that of women in labor. Do not go out to the fields, overwork on the roads, for the enemy has sworn, and there is terror on every side. All my people put on sackcloth and roar in ashes, mourn with bitter warring, as for only son, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. I have made you a tester of metals, and my people the one, or that you may observe and test their ways. They are all hardened rebel, going about to slam them. They are bronze and iron. They are act corruptly. The billows blow fiercely to burn away the lead with fire, but the refining goes on in vain. The wicked are not purged out. They are called rejected silver, because the Lord has rejected them. In the prophecy of Jeremiah 5, the question of whether Jerusalem should be punished was consistently posed. In passing this question, God's answer is the condition of the people is so bad that they must be punished. But even after reaching the conclusion, God continued to speak through Jeremiah in chapter 6, prophecy to the people whom he had already decided to punish is recorded. Jeremiah is required to speak to people who have continued to ignore God's warnings and have closed their ears to him. His prophecy has at least two characteristics. First, the possibility of repentance by the people is hardly pursued any longer. This seemed to be because God no longer sees hope in people. Second, although the prophecy is issued to the people, it is characterized by the situation in which the prophet is speaking to the people only in form. Furthermore, some of pronouncement to the people are spoken to the nations, and some are spoken only to Jeremiah. It seems that the judgment is finally drawing near, and the people are not even given directory prophecy. Verse 1, Babylon, the enemy from north, is the theme of Jeremiah's prophecy, and verse 1 is a warning to flee from it. Normally, escape would be to a fortress such as Jerusalem, but here it is assumed that it would be surprising to flee out of Jerusalem. The Tekoa and the Bethhagram mentioned here would have been located south of Jerusalem, respectively, so the warning would have been to flee south from enemies from the north. Thus, in this warning, they are advised to flee to the south before Jerusalem is yet destroyed, and there to raise the shofar and blow the horn, indicate the distant enemy has been detected. The prophecy reveals that the coming of enemy and the destruction of Jerusalem are already confirmed. And verse 2 through 3. This parable seems to be an extension of verse 1. The daughter Zion is Jerusalem. It is like a beautiful pasture and shepherds and enemies and attached to it. They come there to collect the grass. Produce and live when they are done. In this parable, Jerusalem is only grass, and of course, there is no assumption that it will resist. The question of whether or not Jerusalem can be captured is not questioned, and the assumption is that it has already been determined to be sacked. Next, that this destruction of enemy attack is prophesied. As a result of the enemy's vigorous attack, Jerusalem is quickly outnumbered and panicked. Verse 4 through 5, although holy war is declared at the outset, it is ultimately God who commands the attack on Jerusalem. He says, "Arise, we shall go up at midday," express the confidence of the enemy. Normally, they would not dare to fight midday because it is hot and they are tired. Yet they come to attack. It continue. Oh, what a pity the sun has set. The sunset shadow are growing, represents the reaction of Jerusalem's side, assuming, as it often the case in the Old Testament, that life is likened to the setting of the sun. The words, "the shadow of the setting sun has grown longer," indicate that the people are aware that the end of their lives is approaching. In other words, the enemy momentum is unexpectedly strong, and they have realized that they are defeated. However, since they had already taken up positions in the castle, it was too late for them to repent. But that night, the enemy had already reached the palace. "We will go up during the night and destroy the palace." It sees that they have already breached the walls and are fighting the remnants, resisting in the palace. There is no need to dare to attack at night, but enemy is relentless and intends to finish the battle before the day is out. In the following section, Jeremiah hears the comments of the Lord of hosts. Verse 6, which you will read is verse 6 through 7. God was not with Jerusalem, but with the enemy army outside. The reason for this was not because the enemy focus was justified, but because hateful things were happening in Jerusalem. The oppression was not exceptional. It was the whole Jerusalem, its very nature. If it were exceptional, the evil would eventually be purged. But in the case of Jerusalem, evil was springing up one after another. In God's eyes, it seemed to resemble the appearance of water welling up in a well. Jerusalem had to be destroyed because it was no longer repairable. Now we have read verse 1 through 8 together, and as I said at the beginning, the possibility of the repentance by the people is hardly pursued. Instead, we are not pursued. Instead, we are given this description of the judgment. Certainly, the internal condition of people is mentioned, but it is not exhaustion to repentance. The following verse 8 is no exception. In God's statement, we see a love to seems to be unfulfilled, but God says there is a limit to that love and patience. We see a love that seems to be unfulfilled, but God says there is limit to the love and patience. The hard living referred to here refers to the fact that Jerusalem will no longer be treated specially. However, these words do not go so far as to say that repentance is expected. Rather, it seems that in speaking of coming judgment, God realized that his heart had turned away from Jerusalem, and he felt a sense of crisis about it. In other words, he may have noticed that emotional condition was forming that would make Jerusalem a desolate place, and he was concerned about it and had to warn people, even if they would not listen. The people must be chastened while God has love and patience with them, or the wrath of unforgiving God will descend upon them. This can be seen from the people prophetic words of verse 9. When picking the grapes, God commands Jeremiah to pick them carefully so that not a single cluster is left behind. In other words, this is God's command to make sure that no one among the people escapes from the judgment. I will ready my judgment. And I will read verse 10. Jeremiah seems to have responded to God with an unusual question. When he heard God's word, Jeremiah asked God to whom he should speak the word of the prophecy. Jeremiah seems to have lost sight of the meaning of speaking to the people, but as is clear from verse 11 onward, these were not words of admonition. These were words of anger, words of judgment that severed the relationship. Before proceeding to verse 11, let me explain the condition of closed ear referred to here. The original word of closed eyes here is Alleluia Ozen, which translates as an circumcised ear. In conclusion, I believe that this does not mean not listening, but rather that they only listen to what is convenient and do not understand the words that point out the inconvenient parts or words that point out their shameful appearance. Thus, people were indifferent to what was being said. And verse 11 through 12, The target of the resentment poured out is not only adults, but also young children. When the Lord says in verse 9 to pluck up all the rest of Israel, he literally means all of them. A point should be made here. The word indignation here is hemer in the original language. This is not mere anger, but a rage that can lead to violence. It is the very wrath of God. And Jeremiah is filled with the same wrath. Jeremiah also seems to have experienced how the word of God is handled as a prophet and was filled with violent anger. The pouring out of his anger should be understood as speaking the word of prophecy in the verse 9 as words of wrath. He does not speak in order to get a response but to announce judgment. Still, isn't it earlier that definite for still, isn't it earlier that definite forerunner of judgment is the word of wrath? Verse 13. The problems of the people may have been many, but the essence of their problem is expressed by God to Jeremiah. In essence, God pointed out that the people's sense of shame has become so completely numb that they cannot feel the shame they should feel. There is not even the foundation for confession of sin. Here, however, there is mention of the people's wounds, so it seems that they were aware of the problem itself, but they did not feel ashamed of it. It is likely that they were aware of the sin in a very vague way, but the priests and prophets who were to condemn the people were not doing their part either. Their statements are summed up in words, peace, peace. They seem to have preferred to speak of peace, which is a popular thing to say. The teachers seem to be aware of the wounds or sins, but they did not understand the severity of the wounds, and they were only trying to solve them superficially. In other words, instead of blaming people for their sins, the perpetrators of the profiteering, the teachers seem to flatter people, telling them they were at peace and comforting the perpetrators. Essentially, when someone confesses a sin, there is no necessity for a teacher to mention on spot the possibility of divine forgiveness, even though it is necessary to teach the seriousness of offense through the law. There are many reasons for this. For example, people often confess their sins with an attitude of pride and taking it for granted that they will be forgiven or that they will receive sympathy, which is shameless and false confession, and of course does not qualify for forgiveness in human relationship as well. Such an attitude will not earn forgiveness. By nature, teachers do their best to lead people to sincere confession of sins. However, it seems that the teachers in Israel were a type of people who, when someone came to confess their sins, were happy to proclaim God's forgiveness on their own. As a result of this sacrificial resolution, a vague sense of I am at peace prevailed, even though serious problems still remained. In this way, the teachers prevented the people from being healed, thus completely cutting off their hope. Verse 15 tells us that God will destroy the people who live under such a false worldview of peace. In the following verses, we see the people's inner selves vaguely aware that their relationship with God is peaceful and that they think they are worshiping God, but deep in their hearts, they are rejecting the word of God. Verse 19, it is amazing that it is possible for the deaf to think they are worshiping, but they think they are, because they think worship is by the people's own standards. In reality, one can imagine that they were only self-satisfied. They were offering God the finest things by their standards, such as frankincense from Sheba. But God has no idea what that meant. The people thought they were worshiping God in their conscious mind, but they were rejecting him in the realm of unconscious. The evidence of this was their rejection of God's law. Furthermore, God was trying to lead them to conversion by giving them advice that he did not have to give them. However, they were arrogant in their response to this grace and unintentionally responded in the completely unreasonable manner. This series of exchanges justified coming calamity. The disaster was brought on by the people themselves. The people who reject the path of good fortune and take the bad path will all stumble together on that bad path. As I have mentioned several times, Jeremiah 6 no longer urged the people to repent. The same is true here. In verse 18, God speaks to the nations, not Jerusalem, about the judgment of people. It is possible that Jeremiah actually went to the nation to speak this prophecy. Verse 22 through 26, in verse 9 through 21, confirm that there is no hope for the people and their God is angry, and prophesy that plagues are coming. The passage what we have just read the passage, verse 22 through 26, returns once again to the theme of enemy from the north in verse 1 through 8. It is confirmed that the army will be powerful, uncontested, cruel, and without mercy, but it seems to me that this is the same attitude that God has come to have toward his people. The people had no room for mercy. But in verse 25 through 26, we have something like Jeremiah's advice. Look at verse 25. Do not go out into the field. Do not walk in the street. And in verse 26, O my people, my daughter, wear coarse garments and roll about in the ashes. Mourn as if you had lost your only begotten son. Mourn as if you had lost your only begotten son means to mourn as if you had lost your only begotten son and your hope for the future had been completely cut off. This advice, Jeremiah, should also be read as part of the declaration of the plagues. This is not an invitation to repentance. The premise is that plagues are already confirmed. Jeremiah's concern is that people will underestimate the plagues, and he therefore advises them to take them seriously because they may not even mourn falsely. In other words, Jeremiah thought that people might continue to live a leisurely life, going out into the field or walking along the road, even though they were afraid of the enemy army, as spoken of in verse 24. In fact, if we recall the people's behavior when the enemy came from the north, even then the people acted as if there was hope, because they could not accept that God had sent an enemy from the north. There may have been a sense in people that this was an admirable religious conviction, but from God's point of view, it was nothing but stubbornness. But this was the condition of the closed-eared worshippers who rejected God's law and could only accept the word of convenience. The teacher, who for many years rubbed the people's noses in it, saying peace was sinful. But the people who sought such teachers could not be excused either. Verse 27 through 30. Finally, there is a recorded conversation between God and Prophet Jeremiah, which occupies a concluding role in the entire chapter 6. God had not told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1 that his mission was testing one. It seems that this is revealed here for the first time by clearly stating that Jeremiah to the test. The people, we can say that people are made more aware of what they are supposed to be. Jeremiah must judge what is in heart of the people. That was possible with straightforward judgment as to why God gave him such mission. I believe it was because people should not have been stranger to Jeremiah. Even if it is God's assessment that people should be abandoned, Jeremiah's assessment must not be ambiguous. Jeremiah must also assess and be clearly aware that I agree. Otherwise, Jeremiah cannot follow God and make the even harsher prophecies that accompany the judgment. Let me explain the refining mentioned in verse 29. In the refining of silver, the process of removing impurities from silver was necessary. The actual ancient refining technique is not clear, but it is possible that lead was used to remove impurity from silver because it is useful. When lead is melted and mixed with silver, the impurity adhere to the lead and severe to wash off the silver, so they may be referring to that. However, if the silver one collected contains identified impurities, it is assumed that the silver could not have been refined, no matter how many No matter how many times it went through this process, in such a case, it seems that the ore was given up and discarded. The people, Jeremiah concludes, are very silver that would be thrown away. Jeremiah attempted to speak the word of God to refine the people. However, he concluded the people had completely closed their ears to the word, with no positive result. In other words, Jeremiah's experience made it clear that people were unable to hear or without hope, rather than whether or not they had heard a particular prophecy. Through this experience, Jeremiah himself understood that the people were silver that has been thrown away. I would like to conclude with a short discussion of what we should learn from these words. Today's word speak of God's people Israel, and of course the same judgment can fall on the church, which is also God's people. However, it has not been sufficiently mentioned that the church could be in the situation where it would be abandoned. On the contrary, the church has turned a blind eye to the very idea of judgment. To give one example, a hymnal called Hymns, published in 1954, had a section entitled Judgment in its table of content, with only two songs under it. However, I have looked at several hymnals published since then, and the judgment section itself is missing from the table of content. This means that in the post-war Japanese church, there has been no praise for God's justice and judgment, and it shows that awareness of God's judgment is gradually fading away. It is too much to think that we are already in the age of the closed eyes, closed ears, who are constantly saying, peace, peace. The root of the peace is indifferent to God's justice and judgment. I suspect that people who heard Jeremiah's prophecy were not so much angry when they heard it as they were unsure why he was saying it. Somewhere in their powerful, prideful belief that they could not be object of the plagues, they could not understand why it was necessary to speak of judgment. I can't help but wonder if this is similar to our modern attitude toward God's justice and judgment. Even today, we may vaguely think that we cannot be the target of the calamity and that God would never do such a thing. However, in light of what the Bible says about sin and God's wrath, this thinking is, of course, wrong. It is, I must say, pride that comes from misjudging one's own image. It is so because we do not know the law. Did we know that God could abandon the church even if we were aware that we were worshipping? Did we know that when the violent indignation is poured out on the church, there is no mercy? Self-satisfied worship and attitude of contempt for God will not always be forgiven, and God will not always speak to us. When pride goes too far, violent words are spoken to the church to the effect that no one will be spared, and then punishment falls on the entire congregation. We must learn the truth of this from Jeremiah 6. If you know this, we must learn God's standard through His word before it is too late. Even if there is a teacher who constantly says peace, peace in the end, it is up to each individual to decide whether or not he or she wants the real thing. God looks for those who see through falsehood and heal heed his warning. If you do not listen to the warning sound of horn, which is communicated through plagues, it means that you have been a person who has closed his ears. If you don't hear in this day and age, when warning abandoned, we need to think, do I ignore the warning and be concerned with a vague sense of peace? Or do I seek truth beyond what warning indicates? If you want to seek the truth, are you prepared to walk that path? If we listen to today's word, may be questioned in this area. Dear God, we have learned that you have nothing but indignation for a people who have turned a deaf ear to you, and that you rain down plagues without mercy. Please grant each of us a search for the truth about our condition. Please also raise up prophetic teachers in these times to lead the church. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.